Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and I've done, I think, 5 shows in the last 24 hours, and we've been sticking to a particular topic of one that we actually started last week a little bit on this show about the history of government and the church and what the early Christian church was actually doing. Most people don't realize it, but in the law, the church is defined as one form of government. Most people, you know, try to divide up governments in the form of, you know, communist governments, a democratic government, a monarchy, a theocracy, and they divide it up those ways. But most of those divisions are within one kind of government, and that's a government that is a authoritarian government. A government that has the power to rule over the people. It's not a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, except by remote control, so to speak. I mean, in some governments, you can elect members of parliament, and some you can elect members of Congress and senators, and even in most of the monarchies, they have a parliament, and they kind of run things in local governments. They have counties and cantons in some countries, they call them. And they, you know, like Switzerland is supposed to be a direct democracy. They vote on everything, but they are a socialist democracy. And so they vote on socialist everything. and within some degree, they've been able to maintain this. A lot of the socialism actually works in some small countries where there is no chance of a centralized leader eventually coming to power and invading nearby countries, such as we saw with Germany, which was a social democracy. And he suddenly, you know, industrialized Germany so that they invaded Poland and eventually the Soviet Union and, of course, France and the Netherlands and just invaded even Norway. They invaded. And they did it in different ways, but basically this was where a socialist democracy went. Now, in a communist socialist country, such as the Soviet Union, they had somebody like Stalin rise to power. But in places like Holland, they're very socialist, but they don't really have trouble with anybody rising to power and suddenly going to invade the next country because they really can't afford that. But so socialism kind of seems to work there. All socialist countries are bankrupt now. I don't think there's any of them. Switzerland was kind of holding out for a while because it was everybody's banker. But everybody is bankrupt. And everybody has overspent because people have a tendency to not be fiscally responsible. And if they create governments that exercise authority, they're not going to be any more responsible than the people. And so you end up with governments that are absolutely devastated economically. And you can Google it on the web and look up who's in debt. And everybody's in debt. The United States is one of the worst, terribly, terribly in debt. And even though it once had the power to possibly pay off that debt, it's pretty much lost most of its industry. And industry is the key to paying off debt because you have to produce something to pay off. But the debt is actually way more phenomenal than you can imagine because there really isn't anything to pay off the debt with. It's just totally bankrupt. And we're moving more and more rapidly to a total worldwide economic collapse. There's a lot of other variables in this, such as food. You know, we used to produce enough food in the United States to feed everybody. Unfortunately, a lot of it's now GMOs, which really isn't a good thing for you to be eating. But worse than that is that the whole world is not producing a surplus of some of the commodities that you really want to produce a surplus of. And one of the, you know, like obviously you're not going to produce a huge surplus of cabbage or tomatoes because those things spoil, they go bad. I mean, you can can some stuff, but there's a limit to what you can do, but what you want to produce is a surplus of things like grain, because grain will keep for years. Rome knew this. If you go back in history, this is one of the ways in which the Roman emperors rose to power, is they manipulated the cost of grain by limiting the supply. And it was always a good idea, and many countries saw this and knew this, and peoples, where they would try to store up 7 years' supply of grain. You know, one extra year for that crop failure that is inevitable, and another extra year of supply of grain for the crop failure that comes along once in 100 years, and another year supply of grain for the problems that come with economies. But really, right now, and then of course you have to have a year supply of grain so that you have seed sources for each of those years where you don't produce any grain. And so this was a buffer zone between absolute famine and disaster and being able to make it as a regular nation. Well, today in the world, there isn't usually more than 30 days supply of grain at any given time in the world. They simply don't have extra grain, not for a year or 2 years or 3 years or 7 years. They don't have it for much more than 30 days. So you constantly are having to have a new crop coming up either in the southern hemisphere or the northern hemisphere, or the world is going to run out of food. Now, when the world runs out of food, some people can grow, you know, short-term crops such as potatoes and beans and what have you. But there's a limit even to that. And during this period, when prices start skyrocketing, when there is a little shortage, you get a 10% shortage, you're going to get a 30% increase in price. You get a 20% shortage, which you're liable to get because people will start gobbling up what they see going up in price, and you'll get a 50% increase in price. So if you're paying $3 a loaf for bread now, you would be paying $6 to $7 a loaf for a loaf of bread. This will eat into your economy rapidly. In many countries, they've already seen this. This is one of the reasons there were the riots in Egypt, which was all a manipulated economic event to bring in democracy. Because why do they want democracy? Well, like I said many times before, the guy most in favor of democracy in the last two centuries was Karl Marx, because he knew that democracy led to communism. And communism, unfortunately, which he did not realize, leads to men like Stalin. And the weaker your society, the more likely you're going to go in that direction. The more unforgiving your society, the more likely you'll go in that direction. So these are things that are on your horizon. And of course, Christ had the solution. And we've seen this, if you go back in history and really study history, to study what was going on in the minds of people. And when we covered a whole distance in the last so many shows, where we went from the Etruscan Tarquinian kings that were cast out, they formed a republic, and the republic grew and prospered, and the prosperity began to disintegrate our attentiveness to government, and therefore society began to become apathetic, and they began to import a great deal of their labor because people became a little bit more lazy. There was still a lot of good character in the Roman Empire, but in the Roman government and the Roman people, but it began to disintegrate and decay because people were not striving to maintain their responsibilities to society. They depended on other people to do that. Next thing you know, you had proconsul, and eventually that led to an emperor. And the emperor led to everything from universal health care and social welfare, where 50% of the people were receiving government dole. I mean, we have 45 million people in America receiving food stamps, and it's probably going to get worse. And the reason why is that we're trying to change government instead of change ourselves. And this has been the topic for the last several hour shows that I've had, showing you exactly how this all works. But one of the things that really makes this work is this plan of Christ, this strategy of Christ, which I say many times is the same strategy as Moses and the same strategy as Abraham. And they're not recognizable because all of what they've been taught, and you've been taught, and people have been taught about Abraham, Moses, and Jesus Christ has been skewed. Skewed by translation, skewed by ministers who misdirect you, that were misdirected themselves in seminaries. But there was an actual plan, and if you go back, and you actually, now all this is available now. Actually, there's a great deal that's still not available, that they're kind of keeping under wraps in different churches because it kind of makes them look bad. But enough of it's available that you can get the gist of it pretty quick. And the gist of it is that what the churches were doing, you know, were they singing? If so, what were the hymns they sung? And did they have prayer books that they all issued and they recited prayers over and over and over again? No, they didn't do those things. It actually talks in the Bible about not continuously reciting and repeating prayers. It tells you not to do that. And why do they tell you? Because that's a tendency. That's what happens when you begin to stray from the formula and the plan. You start doing those kinds of things where you're repeating prayers. You know, you say the same prayer over and over and over and over again. Well, that of course is witchcraft, but it's crept in. And guys with nice fancy robes and real educated men and you know, they come in with such pomp and ceremony that you don't even realize how odd it is, how weird it is, how bizarre it is. We don't see it. And some do. Then they have their own distractions. People go to church, sing songs, and it makes them feel good. And say prayers, it makes them feel good. And listen to a pastor who designs his sermon to make you feel good. But none of that is what the early church was about. The church had been told to rebuke, because as many as you rebuke, you also love. Many as I love, I also rebuke. That's what it says. So what are they doing? What were they doing in the church? And one of the things that, you know, actually I've read some articles, and I should do a whole show on this, Joseph Atwill, he says, has now proven that Jesus was made up entirely by the Romans. This is a story that I've heard of. The Pizzos supposedly did this. And if anybody who is a serious student of history and looks at the documents coming out of the first century and second century, know that if some Roman invented Jesus in order to control the population, he really did a very bad job. He should get fired. He should be fined, because you have very clear evidence in all sorts of documents that whatever Christians were doing, it was ticking off the Roman government. It was upsetting them. They were dragged before the courts and accused of stubbornness. I'll use that word, stubbornness, that they were accused of. And that they were actually held in contempt of court because they refused to follow court orders, demands of the court, and they refused to follow statutes of Caesar and proconsuls, like the proconsul of Africa in about 180 CE, Vigilius Saturninus, who was complaining about Christians. You know, this is 180. You know, this is just a little over 100 years beyond Christ. And these Christians were everywhere, and the Romans were complaining about them. So the idea that somehow or other that the Roman government invented Christianity, invented Jesus Christ, in order to control the people, really doesn't make any sense, because they're complaining about it. And in his edict, you know, he is very clear of what he is talking about. And he's not the only one. You can go back to other authors of the time, like Celsus, who was during the period of time of Marcus Aurelius, which was like 160 AD. That was even earlier. And Marcus Aurelius the former emperor before him was Antoninus Pius. And Antoninus Pius got letters from Christian apologists, which we have today. You know, people talk like, well, we don't know that Christ ever existed because no historians back then really write about them other than the Bible and vague references in Josephus's writings. Well, that's absurd. Whole books on Jesus? Well, we don't have a lot from the first century other than the Bible. And of course, the Bible is a composite of lots of books. And so it's not just one book. It's all the other books, the epistles and the four gospels. And there was like 147 different New Testament books that Eusebius could pick from, all talking about Jesus. And so they existed. And these are whole books. Now, if you get into the fragments, you know, bits and pieces, there's all kinds of stuff. It's just overwhelming how much there is, considering how long ago to find original copies. Now, finding copies of copies that reference, and historians back in 300 and 400 and 500 AD that are reading things that we don't have today, but they're talking about Jesus Christ. Nowhere are you finding Jesus actually teaching anything that would really make Rome as a government happy. Now, it made Romans happy, and we see in the epistles of Paul talking about Romans who were becoming Christians. And he has a whole epistle on it. Most people don't understand what he was talking about because they don't understand the context of history. But Celsus complains, you know, around 180 and a little bit before, during Marcus Aurelius's rule as emperor, that he was opposed to the sectarian tendencies at work in the Christian movement. So it was already a movement here. And this, how could you, Atwell, be even slightly right if this was invented by the Romans to control him? And he's complaining about him, saying that this Christian movement, because he saw in Christianity a privatizing of religion, the transfer of religious values from the public sphere to the private association. Now, this is his words. This is what he was writing way back then. And you can find it in Christians as the Romans saw them in Robert Wilkins, page 125. And he writes about what Celsus says. And Celsus said a lot of other things. But he's specifically talking about Christians. And that they were privatizing religion. Well, what's religion? Well, of course, we've talked about this religion. And I'll repeat it because you don't know. Most people, you have to repeat it over and over again because they just don't know. If you go back, you have a whole article on religion and why you use that word and what it means, and what pure religion is. And what religion is how you fulfill your duty to your fellow man. Now, you go amongst the Teutons and all these different civilizations back then, the Jutes, the Issacs, all these people had this idea of duty, honor, courage, and coupled with self-reliance. Why is self-reliance important? Because if you're not self-reliant, you'll fall upon the burden of your community. The more people in your community who are self-reliant, the better off you are. So all these guys who are stocking up food but not talking to their neighbors, stocking up survival stuff but not talking to their neighbors, they're weakening their community because they're not strengthening their neighbor. They're just strengthening themselves. That selfishness, this is what leads to destruction, is that you're not coming together with other people of like mind. So anyway, they had this idea of honor and duty and taking care of the needy. I mean, like if you're an army man on the battlefield and your buddy gets wounded, you just leave him? Or do you try to take him to safety? You try to take him to safety, which of course is why the enemy is trying to wound your buddy instead of shoot him, because if he wounds, the more people you wound, the more people that will take off the front lines. So they don't want to kill you, they want to wound you, because that you get two guys. But anyway, the point is this was the complaint about Christianity. It was privatizing religion. Now, like I said, if you go back to emperors like Antoninus Pius, he got letters from Christians, detailed letters about Christianity. And you know what they told them in their letters? They said that we sing these hymns, and we say the rosary, and we repeat the Hail Mary and Our Father over and over again. No, that's not what he was saying. I'm being sarcastic. what did he say they were doing in their meetings? He said they met every week. As a matter of fact, he said they met on Sunday. Now, a lot of people say, oh, well, that can't be right because we're Seventh-day Adventists. And we know that it's the Sabbath day. You know, I don't know why people even begin to argue that. Sabbath day is a day of rest. They didn't meet to rest. They met to work, to do the work of the kingdom. So, yeah, they had their day of rest on Saturday, but they met to do the work of the church, the work of the kingdom, the work that Christ told us to do, to be doers of the words. They weren't resting on Sunday. That's not why they came together. So they didn't, they actually might have done some singing. Who knows? They might have been some good singers amongst them. They did some prayers. But what did they mean by prayers? You have to remember that word prayer is application. What they did, and he tells you right in chapters 65 and 67. Actually, that's not really chapters. They're just short verses. And I won't read the whole thing. I'll just read the first few words of it. And the wealthy among us help the needy. Help the what? Help take care of them. You know, the needy are those who aren't going to have enough food this week. Aren't going to, you know, they don't have warm clothes. They've been sick, something. They need help. And when they say wealthy, they mean only the rich? No. In another place he says, those who have share with those who don't have enough. The willing give that which each thinks fit. Ah, they don't just give. They give what they think is fit to give. And what is collected is deposited with the president, who succors the orphans and the widows and those who through sickness or any other cause are in want, and those who are in bonds, and the strangers sojourning amongst us. And in a word, take care of all who are in. This is what the church was doing. This was church service. This is what they called church service. They didn't talk about singing. Even their prayers were, what do you need? My husband has still got a broken back, and he's getting a little bit better, but he isn't getting, you know, you think like broken back, he's got to be in the hospital. I got a neighbor out here, 89 years old. She got a broken back when a horse rolled over on her when she was about 40. You know what she did? She toughed it out. It broke her spine. And she toughed it out. And they just discovered this looking at her x-rays saying, your back was broken once. Your spine is healed back crooked. And they could see the break and they could see the healing of it in the x-rays. And she hadn't been to the doctor enough to get an x-ray. So, you know, almost 50 years later, she gets an x-ray and they say, well, your back was broken. How'd you take care of it? Oh, we just toughed it out. So anyway, but the point is I always just think that's fascinating. Today, people would be whining and crying. She would have been on disability the rest of her life. Oh, and she'd have to take medical marijuana to get rid of the pain. She just toughed it out. They just don't make them like that no more. But actually, we're making some like that. I got a little granddaughter, about 4 or 5 years old, and she's tough. She got two older brothers, and they're scared to death of her. You see her sorting sheep on our Facebook, and she's sitting in there amongst 100 sheep. She's right out in the middle of them, just standing there grinning away, just walking right amongst them, not a fear in the world. As a matter of fact, I just heard last night, somewhere between 3 o'clock and 4:30 in the morning, she was laying in her bed and she suddenly discovered something. She had an epiphany. She went over and woke her mom up. And she says, I know why the white thing goes down slowly. Her mom goes, you know, half asleep. What? She says, I know why the white thing goes down slowly. Not when it goes up, just when it goes down. And her mother says, what are you talking about? What white thing? And she says, parachutes. She had seen a parachute sometime long before, but 4:30 in the morning, she suddenly decided how it goes down, why it goes down slowly, because it catches lots of air, she says. And But that's what she's thinking about at 4 o'clock in the morning. But she's a little toughy, but that's the way you have to raise your children. And they're all homeschooled. They're bright as can be. They've never had vaccinations. They don't eat GMOs if we can help it. And they're doing great. But they're homeschooled, and their mother was homeschooled, and we're doing generations of that now. And we're taking care of one another. And that's what the early church was doing. There was lots of welfare around. They wouldn't take it. And that's why they were getting persecuted. That's why they were getting persecuted. Now, you don't believe that. You're told, oh, because they wouldn't bow down and worship the gods of Rome. Well, who were the gods of Rome? Antonius Pius, Marcus Aurelius, Augustus Caesar, Tiberius, Claudius. These guys were all gods. Did you know that? Who are the gods in your world? And I use that word specifically. Who are the gods in your world right now? You think it's Allah? You think it's Yahweh? Yahweh? Jehovah? No. Most of you people, you don't realize that who your gods are. Augustus Caesar was called Apotheos, which means appointer of gods, because he appointed judges throughout the empire to sit in courts of law and judge people, judge the law, judge the facts and the law of legal cases where people are accused of crimes. That's what they were being charged with. What crime were the Christians being charged with by these gods, these judges? That's what gods means, theos. Word we translate into gods in the Bible. It was used commonly every day to address magistrates in courts of law. It tells you that in the Strong's Concordance. It tells you that in Thayer's. It tells you that in just one Bible source after another. It tells you that in other languages. These are magistrates, men who are ruling judges. That's what the word means. Even the word Elohim in the Old Testament, same thing. It's talking about judges. You're not supposed to be making covenants, not giving them power, not taking oaths to them. But you are. So what were the Christians being accused of? We'll talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
So anyway, we're talking about what those Christians were doing, and I did stumble across this article and several references. Actually, they're having a big conference. I'm not sure what the dates were. It was in October. Actually, that must have already happened. But it was put on by this Joseph Atwood, who claims that he found ancient confessions found that the Romans invented Jesus Christ. He hadn't revealed all this. Oh, I guess it's today. It's at Conway Hall in London on the 19th of October. This guy's well-financed in order to put this on. And you, of course, if you go to it, and lots of people are going to it and paying him money to actually. And it's absolutely absurd. I don't know if he's going to come up with the same Pizzo story that Pizzo wrote and invented Jesus Christ to control the people. And it just flies in the face of everything that, you know, actual records from unbiased sources, I mean, court cases against the Christians were around long before what was going on in North Africa. And to come up and say that Christianity was invented to control the people is absolutely the reverse. Now, the Christianity that's preached today, if that was being preached by Christ and the early Christians, that's pretty good at controlling the people. It makes the people very apathetic. I was just hearing from somebody who was a part of our network, who is one of our personal contact ministers in California, and he had belonged to a church, and he got the announcement from their pastor that, along with several other pastors, they had all made themselves legal by filing a 1023 and becoming an official church. Official church of what? Not official church of Jesus Christ. Because the church doesn't have to file that to be an official church of Jesus Christ. And the law is clear on that, that if you file that, you now become strictly regulated. What that pastor did was become a church of the state. It is now a church of the state. It's not an entity of Christ. It's an entity of the state. It's no longer separate from the state. It's a part of the state and regulated by the state because they wanted a determination letter from the government, which they do not need as a church. It's the only organizations that do not need a determination letter from a government agency to be the church. That's the law. That's the law in America. At least it is today. Now, what was going on? Who else doesn't need a determination letter from the federal government in order to be considered an institution? Well, foreign governments, they get a letter from their government. And, you know, it's a letter of credence that says that this is an ambassador, this is one of the officials of our government. And they get government ID from their government. We do that. The church should do that. The church is the government of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, last I looked, isn't a citizen of the United States. He's foreign to the United States. And therefore, the church should be foreign to the United States, and is foreign to the United States. But it was here before the United States was, so it has a natural right to be here in America. But, you know, I mean, the church has got records that go way back to before Columbus being here. The Cistercians were here long before Columbus, and they're uncovering their stones all over the place. Matter of fact, we have some interesting stones to look out here that somebody might want to take a look at. Of course, I'm the one that has to tell them where they are, so they have to check with me. But anyway, this idea that Joseph Atwell is trying to spread, that somehow or other that the Christ was made up by the Romans to control the people, doesn't make any sense with real historical knowledge. And he's a real sharp guy, but he has an agenda. He attended a Jesuit military academy. A lot of people think I'm a Jesuit. I've never been to a Jesuit school. I did once apply to go to a Jesuit school, but they rejected me. God be praised. But I've been going to the school that Christ sent me to, which is a spiritual school where I tell them, okay, you have to buy the books and send them to me. And when I get home, there's a stack of books on my front steps that appeared out of nowhere. That's the school I've been going to, and that's the way it's been for the last 3-4 decades. But so, this is where you come across very clear writings from Vigilius Saturninus, who says, complaining about the Christians and their antisocial behavior. You know, Christians were accused of being atheists. That was one of the crimes they were charged with, was being atheists. Yeah. Didn't know that, did you? That's one of the complaints that Roman government had with Christians. Not only were they antisocial, but they were atheists. And that's in their writings. I'm not making this up. They say, this is what he wrote. We too are religious. And the word there in the original Greek would have been threskia. Although he was probably writing in Latin, there have been Greek translations of this. He says, and our threskia, our religion, is simple. We swear by the genius of our Lord Emperor. What did they mean by that? You know, back to religion is how they fulfilled their duty. Romans were big on duty to God and their fellow man. And you take care of injured soldiers. You take care of population that has gotten sick or got injured. And you don't just leave people to die in the streets. You take care of the needy of your society, widows and orphans. You take care of them. That's your duty. And that was what religion was. That's why James says pure religion is to care for the needy. He actually lists off widows and orphans, unspotted by the world. Unspotted by the world. What world? Constitutional order or system of government. Now, the interesting thing is the response from the Christians to this statement of Saturninus in 180 CE uses that same word, world. And we'll see that in a minute. But let's finish this. We too are religious, he says. Our religion is simple. We swear by the genius of our Lord Emperor, and we apply for his benefits, as you also ought to do. This was the complaint of Rome against Christians, and why Christians were persecuted, because they would not apply for the benefits of Rome. Now that word apply is the same word for prayer. They would not pray for the benefits of Rome. Why not? Because Jesus said it was not to be that way with them. You could not apply for the benefits of Rome, because the Roman benefits were supplied by men who called themselves benefactors but exercised authority one over the other, and Jesus said it was not to be that way with you. He said it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right out of his mouth, a directive from your king. Yet every church, synagogue, and mosque out there says it's okay to apply to the emperors and the presidents and the prime ministers who exercise authority one over the other to get benefits at the expense of your neighbor. And they're all anti-Christ. They're all anti-Christ. And if you're a Jew, you're anti-Moses, because Moses didn't operate that way. He operated on free will offers. I'm just astounded. Israel, the country today that we call Israel, it's supposed to be Jewish. It's supposed to be Israelites, descended Israelites down there doing it. They have 75% progressive income tax. In Egypt, they only had to pay 20%. They're in worse shape than they were when they were in Egypt. Yeah, and they call themselves Jews. They're not following Moses. Moses didn't lead them out of Egypt so they could pay 75% income tax in Israel. He led them out of Egypt so that they would live in a form of government based on free will offerings. That's why you see the words, quote, free will offerings over and over and over and over again. Jews aren't Jewish. They're not following Moses. And Muslims aren't following Moses or Abraham or Jesus Christ. And they're probably, I couldn't tell you for sure. I know, you know, I've read the Quran, but I don't even think they're following that. I know they aren't, a lot of them. I mean, there's a wide variety of Muslims, just like there's a wide, but they're not following the prophet Moses, because they all have progressive socialist income taxes in their countries. I mean, they didn't used to have it in Iraq, but now they're going to have it because they've been set free, which is double talk, because they haven't. They're brought more into the bondage of the world, the constitutional order and system, the Pax Romana of our day. Rome didn't start out this way, but it ended up this way. The time of Christ, it had ended up this way. They had their Corbin that made the word of God to none effect, which was just socialism, forcing the contributions of the people to supply you with free bread and circuses and free education and all these benefits that were coming out of the Roman government, which are now coming out of your government, whether you live in Switzerland or Sweden or Norway or Australia or Canada or the United States or South America. It's all going that way. But early Christians would not. And this is why you see the complaint right out of the mouth of the Proconsul of Africa. This is his complaint against Christians, as they won't apply for benefits from a government that exercises authority. And how do you get under that government? You take an oath. You apply, you pray, under penalty of perjury. That's an oath. For the benefits, trusting in the genius of the emperor to elect and appoint men to provide you with benefits. Those are your priests. And what was the response of Christians? This was actually a part of a trial of 12 Christians. Sparatus was one of them, and Sparatus' answer was very clear to this man who said, we too are religious, because he's responding. Saturninus is responding to the fact that these men said, that's not our religion, to apply to your emperor for benefits through the social welfare system of Rome, which was had extended all the way to northern Africa. And his response was, and I quote in English, I know not the genius of the emperor of this world. Now, what is he talking about world there? Same one he was talking about with Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ was asked by Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate asked if he was a king. He didn't say, no, I'm not a king. He said he was a king. But he says, my kingdom's not of this world. Same as what we see Sparata saying. And the word world there can be translated world, but it's defined in theirs and in other Bible concordances as constitutional order and system of government. In other words, we haven't sworn an oath to the emperor. We haven't applied for his benefits. We went to church. And those that had shared with those that didn't have enough, because we do what John the Baptist said, what Moses said, what Abraham said. Now we're living by faith, hope, and charity. and the perfect law of liberty. That's what he's talking about. I know not the genius of the emperor of this world, this constitutional order and system of government. Same as you see them saying in the epistles, where he said, these are the ones who say there is another king. And what did that king say? Don't be like the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. Don't be like that. These Christians were not like that. Are you a Christian that can say you're not like that? No. No. You're getting government benefits at the expense of your neighbor and at the expense of your neighbor's children and their children. And you shouldn't be that way. And you are trapped in that because the ministers haven't been doing their job for the last 100 years. You've been led down a primrose path that leads to destruction. But this is the good news day that now you know. Now you have to take whatever resources you have, whatever time you have, whatever strength you have, and apply it to forming a network that does operate on faith, hope, and charity. Because the system you are now dependent on will fail just as Rome failed. And that's what you have to start building. A few of us have to be ministers and come out now. I could be collecting Social Security. I'm not. I'm old enough. I paid in enough. But I'm not applying for it. Because I have dedicated my life to the gospel of Christ. And Christ said you have to give up everything you have and follow me to be his ministers, to be his disciples. Well, then I have to give up the benefits of the emperor's genius and not apply for his benefits. I'm depending on those who want to support this ministry. That's just the way I'm going to do it. I'm not going to harp on it, but that's what I have to do, and that's what the other ministers have to do. Now, our licensed ministers that we have, like contact ministers and stuff that you pick, they can offer a little bit of service, and they act ex officio, so they're not under the same restrictions as we are. But if you're going to be separate, foreign to the world, and be able to say that you have another king, one Jesus, you have to let go of the benefits of the world. Till then, you better pay Caesar, because you belong to Caesar, because you applied to him for your benefits. And you may have done it in ignorance, but that's where you're at. So anyway, he goes on to say, this Christian response, I know not the genius of the emperor of the world, the constitutional order and system of Saturninus, but I serve the God of heaven. I don't serve the God of Rome or the God of Ontario or the God of London or the God of Washington, D.C. I serve the God of heaven, whom no mortal man hath ever seen or can see. I never committed any crime punishable by the laws of the state. I pay the public duties. Now you have to understand what public duties are. For whatsoever I buy, sales tax. There was sales tax in Rome. There was also, you had to pay a tax if you used the Appian ways and, you know, the different roads, and you had to pay harbor tax and tariff taxes. And we have to pay all those if we use those facilities. But his labor was his. He hadn't waived a right to a portion of his labor as you all have done. And we explain that in Employee versus Enslave and in the book, The Covenants of the Gods. And we show you in the law and their law how it is that you went and became merchandise, human resources. And you can get the book for free. Because we're not in this for the money. We're in this to save souls. And the only way you can receive the salvation of Christ is that you repent and turn around and start heading back the other way. Away from the direction that you've been led. So he said he never committed any crime punishable by the laws of the state, but he pays the public duties for whatsoever he buys. And acknowledging the emperor for my temporal lord, but I adore none but my God, who is the King of kings and sovereign Lord over all the nations, of the world. I have been guilty of no crime and therefore cannot have incurred punishment. Yet they punished him illegally, but they punished him for being a Christian. There are laws now coming out and being put on the books right now that if you try to take care of the needy of your society by faith, hope, and charity, you can be arrested. You can be fined. This already is taking place in other countries, and there is a collective unconsciousness that is sweeping the world. And you cannot save yourself from it, no matter how much you stock up, unless you stock up the treasures of the kingdom. How do you do that? You come together in the name of Christ, in the character of Christ. You begin to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. You can start small, but there's no reason why you can't get back to those precepts that made America great. We need to do that. We need to become living temples of the Holy Spirit, operating in the way that Christ said to live. Stop looking to the world to solve your problems. Start looking to the righteous ways of Christ, of Moses, of Abraham. This is what Abraham was doing with this. You know, we've gone over this before, but the fact is it's worth repeating, is that Abraham was setting up living altars, and those living altars of stone were men. Those stones were men. Same word in that Hebrew language for a gathering of stones is a gathering of friends. Same word. And altars of clay, it was altars of Adama. It wasn't the word for clay, it was the word for Adama, Adam. You're Adam, sons of Adam, altars of the sons of Adam. You know, that would be a great name for a club. Sons of Adam, it's like sons of liberty. That's what they were. Every head of every household is an altar of clay, and usually his eldest son is picked for the priest of that altar. In other words, everybody in the family contributes to this family fund to help with education, to help start businesses. You become your own bank. But then you gather together with nine other families like yourself, and you create a family of families without losing any of your rights, without incorporating any of your rights, even an unincorporated association. But in order to connect you with other ministers, other congregations, you use your minister to connect with those, and they spend their time to get to know 10 other congregations. And if you need help and you can't solve it within your congregation, you're connected with another. It's home church on steroids. It is home church that is not thinking congregationalism, but thinking kingdom. It is what the early church had to do, because at times they were, it shows you right in the New Testament, that they had to leave Rome. They had to, you know, you had a business, you had a home, all of a sudden you got to get up and leave if you're a Christian. And this is the religion that was started by the Romans to control the people, and they're throwing them out by Claudius. Claudius is throwing them out as troublemakers. They didn't do a very good job. And Atwill is going to try to prove this to people today. And needless to say, I wasn't invited to London to speak on behalf of Christ. So you're going to have those guys arguing all by themselves. But we need to realize what Christianity really was. And I recommend that everybody join the Living Network at thelivingnetwork.org and start gathering in real congregations, and start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because you're willing to repent and turn around and become what he meant us to be, free souls under God. But until next week, peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.